Everyone, sunny inside and sunny outside. That's what we'd like to see. Hope you all had a good week. As you heard by the announcements, we have plenty to pray about. Sorry to say we have a lot of sickness going around, a lot of things going around, and it seems like it's getting close to Passover, and that seems like that happens quite often where we come to one of God's holy days. Isn't it amazing? Satan really gets rattled because he hates us when we love God and serve God, so... We're here rejoicing, and it sure is good. And by the way, you know, time jumps ahead next week, or next Sabbath, and we got someone, tonight. Oh, yeah, and we got someone else whose age jumps ahead one time tonight. Isn't that right, Mary Ann? I mean, yes, Mary Ann. It's good to be friends, but I will run when I get off the stage, okay? Because happy early birthday, Mary Ann. I kid her because she's the same year I am, but her birthday's 5 months sooner, so I always tell her she's older than me for a while. So it's been a joke going on for years. So today I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis 2:9, if you would, to begin the sermon. I'm not going to tell you what the sermon's about, but I don't think it'll take long for you to figure it out. How's that? Of course, this is the beginning when God started man and started everything going on. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So there again, last time I spoke, we talked about choices. That's what God gave us, two choices, two trees. Choose one or the other. And then let's go down to verse 16. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest there thou shalt surely die." Shall surely die. Now why is that tree so appealing to someone? We have the tree of life, and we have the tree of good and evil. Why is it we as children, watch children, when you tell them they can't do something, isn't it amazing how that's the thing they want to be drawn to? They want to be drawn to say, well, you can't do that, and sure enough, you have to keep pulling them back. Why? Many things they listen to you on, but it seems like the one thing you say they shouldn't do, it's this world we live in, guess what? They go to that thing they shouldn't have. So now turn with me over to 3:1. And this talks about how Adam and Eve were drawn to the tree of good and evil. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it," not even touch it, "lest you die." And then the serpent said to her, and the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Why would you die? You know, can you imagine the things that we hear, and here you have the most subtle person there is, the most devious person there is, the most lying thing there is, and Satan, and here he is, she's talking to him. She's listening instead of walking away or instead of going and eating of the tree of life. She's listening. That's where we all get in trouble, right? We start listening. We don't say, whoop, can't do that. I'm not going to do it. It's like sin, which it is. If you have sin, you have to stop right now and turn 180 degrees and run. Because if you stay there and linger and keep contemplating it, Satan will have you work your mind out. Well, that's not too bad. That doesn't look bad. I mean, what's that little fruit going to do? I mean, you know, think about it. How we do in ourselves justifying what we do. This is the exact same thing that Eve did at that time. She's justifying to herself, well, that tree does look good. And yeah, I would like to, it looks appetizing. That's what we have to worry about when we're doing things. But anyhow, back to the tree. For God knoweth that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How's he tempting her? Your eyes are finally going to be open. You're going to see something you have never seen before. Man, look what I got for you. That's the only reason God doesn't want you to have it. He's trying to keep it for himself. So he's working what? What's he working on? Think about it. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he ate also. Now the God who created them, who was with them, told them what? Any tree, any fruit, but that one. But they went ahead and ate. Okay. Now let's go over to verse 16. There was a penalty for the woman, had to pay for this immediately. She didn't die immediately, but he told her she would die because of that sin. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over you. How many women in here know about that desire? What it caused? I know I saw my wife give birth to five. Certain times she didn't really want me around. Certain times I didn't want to be around. Because I'd say something and it wasn't the right time or the right place. Let me tell you, because you have no idea. Absolutely, I don't want to. Thank you. What I saw her going through, no thank you. But also, the man had to till the ground after that also for his willingly. He was not deceived. Adam took freely. And because of that, we've had to toil the rest of our lives. Now, if you turn with me over to Genesis 4:1, I'll come back to these later, but right now I want to give you a story and I want you to see where I'm going. You probably already know, but I want to go through it anyhow. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Usually when our countenance fails, we have a problem, don't we? Because we don't accept that we have done wrong. We try to make excuses for what we have done. And we've been picked on, or somebody doesn't like me, or why would he give it to my brother? He's no better than me. I'm the oldest. All these things, you got to realize, were happening. And Cain got so mad, and the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There again, you have two choices. You do well, everything's fine. If you don't, sin lies at the door. Nothing has changed from the very beginning of time. Nothing has changed. We always have to make the choice. We cannot be in the middle. There is no middle ground. You have to choose right or wrong. You have to choose God or Satan. Whatever it is, we have to make the choice. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And you know he's trying to figure out why. Why was yours accepted and mine wasn't? He likes you more than me. He favors you, whatever it may be. He was mad. He was trying to find someone to take it out on. Sorry to say, sometimes, who do we hurt the most sometimes when we're upset? If you're a husband and wife, it's someone that's the closest to you. The closest person to you, you hurt. Because you say something and then you regret it. That's why it's always to be what? In self-control. One of the hardest things any of us have to do is self-control. So we have to make sure we control our emotions so that we're thinking clearly. Because if you start doing your feelings can get out of whack. And as Cain talked to his brother Abel, his brother, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Abel had done nothing to Cain. Abel had done nothing to Cain. But he was upset and jealous of Cain, and he killed him. So the first murder was committed in the Bible. Okay? Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 3:1. And Saul made an affinity with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and told Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her unto the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem around it. That wasn't exactly where I want to be, but it's going down to where I want. I want to go to verse 3. But anyhow, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until these days. In other words, Solomon got to build a house that his dad had really got everything ready for him, had it supplied. David had all the supplies ready, but he was not allowed to build the house for God. And Solomon had the privilege of building the house for God. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed the burnt incense in high places. He loved God. At that point, Solomon loved God. Loved God. I want to drop down to verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered, not counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant the understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Through his humility, God what? Gave him everything he asked for. He wanted to what? Guide and direct God's people in God's way. And he felt so unworthy that he shouldn't even be the king. to be over such a mighty nation. And God gave him that plus the riches and everything else he had. Now let's go to 4 Genesis, or Kings 10, if you would. 1 Kings 10. I know it's a long beginning, but I have a point. I hope you're finally starting to get a hold of what I'm going to be talking about. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels of bare spices, very much gold, and everything that was pleasing to a king that she admired. And Solomon told her all her questions, that was not anything hid from the king which he told her. Not. And when the king of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are the men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that bear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." That was quite a statement, wouldn't you say? The queen had to come to see for herself that his name was so great among the nations. And she thought that no one could be that good. And she came and saw. Now if you'll turn with me to Matthew 7:1. This is Christ speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with which thou judgest, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, a point that needs to be made with each of us. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is your own eye?" Now I'm going to come back to each and every one of these. The thing I'm talking about, I think you all know, is vanity. Vanity affects each and every one of us. From the very beginning of time, it's one of the roots that will continually eat at us, and it can take us out of God's church, out of God's way of life. It's something that we don't like to admit. It's something that we don't like to face. But back in Ecclesiastes, if you'll turn with Ecclesiastes 1, or 2, I believe it is. This wise man said the thing in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. "Vanity, vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." All of our vanity, Oh, whatever we think is great. Donald Trump, all this money, been a great provider. I wouldn't say he's a great Christian, but he's a great provider. He knows how to do with money, where it's good dealings or bad dealings. The man's successful. But you know what? It's going to come to nothing. He's going to die. He's going to die. Just like you and me. The only thing that's going to live on that's going to be good is your reputation. And the reputation we have is either good or bad. God wants each of us to have what? A good reputation. Because we are representing God the Father. So when we go back to Genesis 2:9, when man was first getting going, let's go back and let me do a little bit of analysis on it. I really want to get down to let's go down to 16 where it talks about the two trees. And I mentioned when we was going through it, there's only one tree that Eve and Adam could not eat. Only one tree in that beautiful, magnificent, probably nothing we've ever come close to seeing lushness of a garden. Because God the Father created it. And all they had to do was tend it. And they were with God the Father daily. And yet, the serpent being the evil one he is, the one who can beguile any of us if we take our eyes off of God and God's truth, was able to tempt her to sin, to eat of that one tree. She could have had 999 other trees she could have eaten of, but nope, I got to have that one. And you know why? Because of vanity. Think about it. Read what she says. Satan made the tree look what? Good. And God won't kill you. It's good to eat. And it's, you know, this is the deception that Satan used on Eve. Now, I don't know if this happened the first time he met Eve. It doesn't say here. He may have tried to tempt her for weeks. You know, I don't know. Months even. Because it doesn't say. We just know that she finally gave in to the temptation. And she wanted to be what? She wanted to be like God. That's where the vanity came in. She didn't realize she was going to be like God. But she wanted to be like God now. And she took of the tree. That was her vanity. She was deceived, yes. Don't get me wrong. She was deceived. But after she was deceived, after the word kept getting out, the vanity came and said, oh, I can be like God. Now I can be wise as God. I can, you know. And if you remember, that's what was Satan's fault, wasn't it? He wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to take God's place. So he knew very well how to tempt somebody because he got a third of the angels to follow him. And they had been around God just as Adam and Eve had. So you and I have to realize who we are dealing with. And when a temptation comes, we need to spot it right away. And the only way to spot that temptation is if we are studying and praying and close to God. We must build the best habit there is of making sure that we study and we pray. What was it, last week, I believe, that he was telling us that it takes 21 days to form a good habit. So if any of us have got off our good habit of studying, praying, reading, making sure that when we have a decision to make, we're looking to see what God says and not what we think, but we want to do what God thinks, then we need to do the 21 days and make sure that we're doing more studying maybe, more praying, more fasting, whatever it may be, but we need to be growing closer to our Father. Because the only way we're going to be in God's kingdom is if we are obeying God. You know, God says many are called, but few are chosen. How do you think you get chosen? Because we have known, a lot of people have known God's truth, or seem to know it. You are chosen because you obey, and you do. We have to be doers. That's what it tells us in James. We have to be doers of God's will. And if we're doing God's, if we're doing it, God knows that we're obeying. And that we love Him and we put Him first in our lives. If we are not, then we are showing what? Weakness. And Satan sees the weakness. So the armor that we have on may have a little hole in it somewhere. And the only way we can take care of that armor being complete is to make sure we're close to God. And it goes right back down to the basics. I used to coach basketball and baseball. And I want to tell you what, when ball players, bowlers, or whoever they are, have a problem with what they're doing and things aren't going right, you know where they have to go back to? Right to the basic. The coach will say, hey, we got to get right back here. Here's how you dribble. Here's how you da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I've done, no, I want you to do it. You're not doing it. That's your problem. You're not doing it. You got to do it now. You got to do it this way. This is the right way. That's what coaches are. They keep their teams in line. And when the players listen, they'll find out they get what they call back in the groove again. What happens is too many people get out there and they see somebody doing fancy stuff or all this, that, so they want to be fancy. So they start doing this fancy stuff and they get away from the basics, and all of a sudden they don't have the basics which made them good to begin with. We cannot get away from the basics of God. Prayer, study, fasting, everything. We need to stop on the Sabbath day, on every day, and just meditate. Do we realize what we have? God has chosen you and me. He's called us. The only way we can fail is if we don't obey. And every year, He makes what? He makes an opportunity at Passover for you and me to be forgiven, to take a real hard look. And we're reminding people now, we need to look at ourselves. We need not to look at somebody else, but look at Dave Hemsley. What have you done, Dave? Ugh. Okay? And I know we all can do that because we have all sinned. None of us are perfect. We don't want to look what somebody else does. We want to look at what we do. We're the ones that are going to stand before the living God. It's not the church of God. It's not the United Church of God. It's not any one of the church. When you go before God, says, why did you do this? Well, the church said, excuse me, that isn't what I asked you. I said, why did you do it? You know, tells you what, back in Revelation 3:10, let no man take your crown. You and you alone. We all are responsible to God for what we do. Eve can't blame Adam for what she did. Two brothers. He can't blame the other brother for what he did. He was mad at God and he killed his brother. His brother had nothing to do with it. His brother did exactly as God wanted. But he was jealous of him and mad at him because he had done it. His sacrifice had been received. And his hadn't. For what reason? Some reason it wasn't. Maybe it wasn't the first. Maybe it wasn't the best he had. He may have taken it casually. You know, I have no idea. But for some reason, God rejected it. All he had to do was say, okay, God, I'll go get a different one. And go back and come back and says, is this one good enough, sir? Will you take my offering now? And if it was good, God said, yes, very good. But he didn't do that. He got mad and talked to his brother and got mad at his brother. Probably he was probably trying to justify himself. And his brother probably told him, well, you got to do. And he probably didn't like what he told him. You know, do you and I ever do that? Has our vanity ever gotten away? Somebody trying to tell you something? You say, oh, I don't know. I'm right. You know, I have. Sorry to say. And then you have to go back humbly and tell someone you're sorry. See? That's the part. It's humility, not vanity, that we have to live by. If we read in Matthew 5, the first 10, 12 verses, it tells us what we have to have. Christ told us right from the very beginning what we need to have to be in His kingdom. All those wonderful traits. You have to have humility. You have to have, you know, you have to be strong in God. Think about it. I want you to read those. I'm not going to read them to you. I want you to go back and read them and apply them to yourself. Do I have this? Do I need to work on this? I do. I see many things in there that I still need to work on. And you overcome one, and guess what? You may slip in another. But the more we do this, but right there is how you get in God's kingdom. Because if you have all those traits, if you have those traits right there, and you stand up for God and you're living God's way of life, you're going to be in God's kingdom. Because God's Spirit's going to be in you. And you're going to have the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering that all of us need to get through this world. And we're not going to let someone like Satan tempt us out of it. Satan loves to see somebody, well, I don't think so. I don't think that's right. Boom. Doesn't mean that some things you say aren't that, but you can't dwell on it. It doesn't mean that we don't have doubt sometime and we need to question it, but we need to go here. Here's where we need to go, not listening to what Satan's doing in your mind at times. If we know God's Word, we should have a general idea where we can go to get the answers. And if not, pray about it. I don't know if you've ever done it. Have you ever gone to God and prayed and say, please show me what I need? And for some reason, that day or the next day, you'll be doing something and just haven't read. And it's exactly what you need to see and say, wow. All we have to do is ask. We have to ask. We have to seek. And if we keep knocking, God will open the door. That's what He tells us. But we have to do it. This time of year is a time that we have to really be examining ourselves. Because we got about 6 weeks till Passover. Not quite 6 weeks. It'll be a little less than that. But just about. It'll be on Thursday night. But you see, God has left the door open so that you and I can be forgiven. Every year. In case we go along and we've sort of justified something. But all of a sudden, during the Passover time, you know, we start thinking, well, I need to look at myself a little stronger. Maybe I need to do a little bit more prayer. Maybe I need to do a little bit more fasting. Let me take a look at myself. Not looking at, well, yeah, Joe Blow, he does that. And hey, I don't do that, you know. No, that's why I brought out about the mote and the beam. We have to look at ourselves. And if we have that, we will learn to have the love that God says. God is love, right? Is that not what He tells us? God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. What's the number one thing in the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Love. Because love overlooks all things. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Read it. A lot of people have it on the wall. My daughter has it on the wall in her house. Love overlooks. That's what God does with you and I. If we repent, God overlooks it all. He doesn't hold us against us. You and I have been so blessed to understand God's truth. But we need God every step of the way because we have to realize this world is really getting in a mess. And you and I are going to have to live through it. How much? I don't know. How long it's going to go? I don't know. But if we're reading and studying from what God says, you can see the world's going downhill very quickly. We've taken God out of it. The country we live in used to be a God-fearing country, basically, earlier. But the longer time goes, the less God's in it. And just like it says in about the Laodicean, after a while, if you're not this or that, He's going to kick you out right now, spew you out of His mouth. We're in a Laodicean era of this world. And we have to realize that. Because the world is truly going downhill. And we look at the one verse that everybody talks about all the time, John 3:16. Let's turn there. Because it talks about God's love. And at Passover time, we need to really understand God's love. He didn't only give his son for us, but he gave it for the whole world. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the only way the world's going to be saved. That's the only way you and I are saved. We have all sinned. Romans 3:23, sin, what is it? Penalty of sin is death. So if we go back to what was years ago, if you weren't taking a sacrifice to a priest, that's what you'd be doing if you sinned. So every time you sin, you might be going daily at times. You might be going twice a day at times. I don't know, I might. I don't want to talk about it. But anyhow, you know, I look at self and go, ugh. You wonder why God's still merciful to you. A lot of us old timers have seen a lot. We've come through a lot. But you see, a lot of the old timers you knew are gone. There's hundreds, probably a few thousand in Dayton that I know of, that are gone. And when you stop and start thinking about the people you knew who was in church at one time, you ought to get 5 or 10 of you together and start talking. You'd be surprised some of the people you forgot. Oh, yeah, I forgot about. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that family. You know, because it's been so long. Hopefully God is going to make a calling at the end here that a lot of them are going to see their mistakes and come back and repent. Because that's the only way we can come back to God, is when we repent. And with repentance, you go 180 degrees away from sin. You don't want to be involved in that anymore. You don't want to be at that old crowd you used to be. I don't know about you, but that was one of the hardest things I had to come out of, was my old friends back home. And I realized that God was merciful and called me, and I came to Dayton, Ohio, because I never realized why I ever came to Dayton, Ohio, because nobody down home where I was from in southern Ohio went past Columbus, Ohio, because that was 4 counties away. And you didn't do that back then in the coal mining era. You stayed close to home. And I went away, and my parents said, what are you going to Dayton for? I don't know. I got a good job up there. You know? First people I stayed with, guess what? I stayed with some friends that lived here. And the first place I got to stay with was a doctor and his wife who were coming into the church at the time. They were a chiropractor. And I rented a room off of them. That's how I got introduced to church. Why did I come to Dayton? I had family down there. I had a girlfriend down there about ready to get engaged to. Why did I come up here? Every week I drove back and forth down to see my girlfriend. Just like a good dutiful boy. As soon as work was off, I was down old 70. Back down I went every week. Got back every Sunday night about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. Got up at 5 o'clock and went to work. Did the same thing next weekend. You know, because everything I wanted was down there. It wasn't here. And then the doctor name got talking to me. And they said, you should go to Ambassador College. And I said, Ambassador College, never heard of such a place. You know. And he said, you knew what the... what did he ask me? It wasn't a Sabbath. Oh, do you know what the millennium is? And I did. I had an uncle who taught me. I was raised by an aunt and uncle. And we'd gone to Seventh-day Adventist Church for about 4 years. Until I got in high school and started playing sports. Well, then sports became more important. They didn't stop me from playing. So I got away from Sabbath. But anyhow, it was in my mind. Okay? So anyhow, I told him all about the millennium. I knew about it. It's a 1,000-year period, da-da-da. And I went through it. And he was amazed. He couldn't believe I knew it. Well, then he said, well, what about the Sabbath? Oh, that's done away with. I said, that's... back there, you know, Corinthians somewhere. And So he questioned me on it, and I kept looking, couldn't find where it said, you know. So I went back the following week and saw my minister back home. I went to Church of Christ that time, and I went to him and said, "Hey, Don, show me in the Bible where it says, you know, Sabbath's done away." I said, "I can't find it in here. I've been looking it all week, can't find it." Well, he couldn't either. And I'm going like, he used the old one, you know, about the meeting on the Sunday, and I'm going like, "Well, Don, that just says they had a meeting. That didn't say they worshiped. They just said they had a meeting." And he says, "Well, that," I said, "no, that isn't what that says." So I go back to Doc and I said, "I can't find it." He said, "Well, I tried to tell you." "Well, that vanity? Well, now let me tell you." You know, I understand vanity, okay? Okay, I had plenty of it. Still have plenty of it, sorry to say. But anyhow, from that point, everything Doc and I talked about, I was wrong. So after about 4 months, I started sending for the booklets. And I will tell you something that's not something, I guess, I'm not proud of it. But anyhow, I did it. The vanity showed. Dr. Pierce and his wife have been, they were being interviewed, or they had two ministers over, Mr. Noel and Mr. Young. And at that time, I wasn't quite as big. I was more buff than I am big. But anyhow, and I thought I was even better than that because the vanity, I had plenty of it. And I walk in, and here are these two skinny guys. I mean, that's exactly what I thought. I said, "These skinny guys." You know, and they introduced me to them, and I said hello, and then I walked upstairs, and I'm doing my snicker, my vanity snicker. I will tell you what, 3 months later, those guys looked entirely different. I'd say, "Yes, sir. Whatever, sir. Oh, thank you, sir. I appreciate that, sir. What should I call it right for now, sir?" It wasn't them that changed, was it? It was me. Because God opened my mind to see and understand. But at that time, and I think I've had to pay for that many times in my life because of that. But anyhow, that was my first introduction to God's church, through Dr. Pierce and his wife. And it was, from that time on, it was a good relationship. Of course, his wife died a couple years later. But Doc finally left the church years later. He was a chiropractor. But see, that's back in 1968 or 69 when that happened. Well, 66 is when I came in, but I think he left in about 1969 or 70. And she died just before that. But the point is, how many people have you seen? You know? How many people have you seen have left? Because we forgot. We need to think during Passover time. Remember how God called you. How excited you were. I remember, well, probably a lot of you did too. I'd go out in my car radio because I couldn't get good reception in a place. And I'd go in my car radio at 10 o'clock at night or 10:30 and listen to Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio. And then go in the house and go to bed. But you wanted. God was feeding you just like a child. And you're going, "Give me more. I want more now. Now I need more." Magazines would come. Man, you would read those things as soon as you got them, right? Cover to cover. Am I still that excited? Are you still that excited? You were? Have we lost some of that zeal? Now, we're a little smarter now in some ways because we made some... We'd say back then we made some probably not the wisest decisions, but you know what? Because our zeal, God blessed all of us. People went to the feast with cars that shouldn't have went out of a car, shouldn't have went out of their driveway. You think that's funny. Today we have such good cars, but any of us lived back then and saw the cars, we need to really be appreciative of the cars we have today, right? Because we didn't have cars like that then. You'd see a station wagon going down the road, and it would be stacked probably that high above the thing and tied down with rope. But on the sticker, there was a green sticker there. And they're going to the feast, and you go by them, and you wave. The kids would wave, you know. Everybody, "Hey, they're going to the feast," you know. I hate that when they took those stickers away. Because my kids used to just, that made their trip when we'd be traveling. Because they'd say, "They're in the church, look, they're in the church," you know. And you'd be excited. And if somebody's off the side of the road, you weren't afraid to stop because they had a sticker. You know? Do you remember when you got that zeal back again? Back in 1995. I saw a lot of us get the same zeal we had back when we were called. Nobody was going to stop you from going to church or going to a Bible study because you wanted to be with the people. You wanted to hear God's word. You still feel that way? Now, I realize we're older. I told Ray Raglan one time when I was probably about 45 or 50 years old, I told Ray, I said, Ray, you know when I met you, you were old. And I said, you're still old. I was teasing him. He looked at me and said, yeah, Dave, but when I met you, you're young, and you're not young anymore. I went, touche, touche. But, you know, that's the relationship you build through the years. You know, I've been friends with him for years, been to his house many times. You know, but that's what we need to have. We have to have that closeness so we can kid each other, so we can endure the trials we have by being together, encouraging one another. And we need to think about what we were willing to give up, and are we still willing to give it up, and are we still willing to fight for it? Is it still 1 Corinthians 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? We can never stop seeking that. We have to always keep knocking at the door and walking through it. And the only way we're going to do that is if we stay close to God. We have to study. We have to pray. We have to meditate. We have to be doers of God's will. People, this, I don't know if this is good or I should say this or not. But anyhow, I remember years ago, I put my foot in my mouth. I'd done it before. Had a man years ago, it's probably been 30-some years ago, a man was ordained a deacon. And I remember a guy coming to me and says, you know, I wonder why they couldn't ordain me. Why'd they ordain him and not me? I could probably give him 35 reasons right there, but I didn't want to do that. You know, because, you know, he was looking for a position and not for what the job is. If you're looking to be seen, you're not the job. God says what? We're to be the servants. All of us are to be servants. We're all servants. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be of so-called, what people say, in the know or whatever you want to call it. You serve out of love. That's what God tells us. You're not supposed to serve to be seen. You're supposed to serve because you love each other. You want to help. And that always comes out. You can always tell people who want to serve out of love because they just serve. They don't have to be told. They jump in. What can I do? How can I help? You know? And a lot of people don't know what people do for other people. There's a lot of people that I know that do things for other people, and you would never know it until you talk to somebody they've helped or somebody they've done something for. You know? That's what God sees. When God sees it, that's all that matters. If you try to brag about it, he says that takes away what you've done. That's why it has to be of love. That's why we have to be doers. And we have to look at ourselves every day about being those doers. Because that's what God called you on that. We can't grow unless we're doers. We cannot take two steps up the ladder and one back and say, hot dog, I'm growing. No, we're not growing. You know? Bart Bornhurst, I gave one of the best examples I saw years ago. I'll never forget it. It's probably been 20 years ago. Close. Anyhow, he said, you know, we as Christians, I'm not paraphrasing, okay? I'm not doing exactly what he said because I didn't have his notes, but I never forgot what he did. He said, you know, we as Christians are swimming upstream all the time. You're swimming upstream all the time. Because, see, we're overcoming. You have to overcome. So to get to where you're going, we're going to God's kingdom. We either got to run on the ground as a race, or we're swimming upstream trying to get to, you know. And if you stop swimming, guess what? You go backwards, right? Because when you're swimming upstream, the stream's going this way and you're going this way. So we're going against the world. God has called us out of this world. Romans 12, 1-2 says, come out of this world. We can't be a part of it. If we're a part of it, we're not going to make it. Because this vanity will overcome us and Satan has a gap on us. So we're always swimming upstream. We can't quit. No matter how tired we are, you know, how old we are. And we got a lot of old ones in here. I are one of them now, sorry to say. I didn't think I'd ever be one of those. I thought I was going to go before I had any children, but that's been 40-some years ago. So we don't know when Christ is coming. That's why he says, you know, you're always to be, what, doing. Because you don't know the day or the hour. The hour you decide to take off could be the worst hour of your life. Because that could be the hour God comes. And you give in and went, did something you shouldn't have done and hadn't repented of it. So our eyes always have to be on God. But look at 1 Corinthians 13. I said I wasn't going to go there, but I will in finishing, I guess. Because it is so important. Because God is love. And if we love God, we will love one another. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity loveth, serveth long, and is kind. Charity envy not. Let's just say love. Love vaunteth not itself, which is vanity, and is not puffed up. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. When I came into church years ago, and probably when you first came in too, I remember hearing ministers saying, those who endure to the end will make it. And I'm going like, are you kidding me? This is the greatest thing I have ever been to. I'm at a feast at this time, right? 12,000 people rejoicing for 8 days. Probably been there 9 or 10 by the time you finish everything. But it's been great. Everybody's wonderful. Everybody's happy. Everybody's doing this. Restaurants are full of all people. We take over Poconos or one of these smaller sites. And they didn't even have 12,000 people in the area. And here we bring in 12,000 people. And you're just going from ear to ear, smiling and happy as a lark. And they're telling you got to endure. So are you kidding? This is the greatest thing I've ever done. This is wonderful. I'm hearing these wonderful sermons. And wow, that's really good. Man, I didn't understand that. And this, oh man. And you walk out and you're just excited. And, you know, you just can't wait to talk to somebody about it. You know, I never understood that. Did you understand it? Well, you did? Well, tell me more about it. Because I didn't quite understand that. This was a talk. Because everybody wanted to know more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. God has given us so much now. We have so much literature and everything that we can read. And, you know, we don't appreciate as much as we should. It's like if you were poor years ago, and I know some of you had to be because you're back in my age and longer. Some of you were blessed and lived on farms, so you had plenty of food. But we ate beans, navy beans, 5 days a week. Middle of the week, Mom would put jowl bacon in or ham hock. And I thought it was pretty good back then, I want to tell you. By the end of the week, it was like eating mashed potatoes. They'd been cooked so much. And they'd slop it out. You'd look at that and say, man, I've got to eat this tonight because if we don't finish this bowl, we're going to have bean potato cakes for breakfast tomorrow instead of It's exactly what we would have had, too. So we had to finish the pot that night because we didn't finish it. We had bean potato cakes. They put the beans together because they soaked up, put them in the fryer, fry them, ate them with your eggs, and got to have bacon that day. When I got married, I told my wife, if she ever said a navy bean from me, I'd throw the plate at her. I said, you put a navy bean from me, I'll throw the plate at you. I told my kids about this, so we go home one time, the kids are about 8, 9, we'll say 7 to 11, 12 maybe. And they went to, my mom said, is it true Dad said he used to eat beans all the time? Blah, blah, blah. My mom, oh no, that's not true. I said, what are you talking about? I couldn't believe she said that, you know. And I said, Mom, how can you tell them that? I said, yeah, we did better after I was about 11 or 12 years old, but we ate beans, you know. But anyhow, so my kids, a few years later, started complaining about some food at the table. So I said, next person complains table, we're going on beans for 2 weeks. My one son boldly, like his proper dad probably was, oh, Dad, you wouldn't eat those navy beans. We have to worry about that. I said, I will for a week, and then we'll have a week of pinto beans. Boy, their face dropped. And they said, well, what else we got? I said, you get beans for supper? You want anything for supper? We got some beans. I said, 2 weeks. After the first week, I want to tell you, then went to church asking Uncle Charlie and Grandma and Grandpa and Uncle Don and Aunt Sharon, can we come to your house? Can we come to your house for the weekend? So they came back next week and we ate the pinto beans. And that's the first time I'd had navy beans in probably 30 years, 30 some years. And I still didn't like them. But anyhow, so I told my kids, I said, well, if I hear any more complaints, we'll go back on beans. And you should saw the stark terror in their eyes. Oh, no, we're not going to do that again. Sure enough, about 3 weeks later, my one son comes and says, Mom, I don't like this as well as I do this, but it's okay. So he learned his lesson. You just saw the kids look at him when he started saying that. They go, no. So, but anyhow, they learned their lesson. So they ate what was put on their plate after that. And I didn't make them eat everything. All they had to do was eat a spoonful of whatever was in there, but they wasn't allowed to complain anymore. So, and they didn't, because they didn't want any more beans. And I didn't either. I was glad they didn't, because I don't. Now, but, you learn things as a kid, and sometimes you have to show your kids what life's about. We lived in Beaver Creek, and I remember my kids come home, and they wouldn't invite their friends over. Well, I thought I had a pretty nice house. I lived in a small home when I was a kid. I'm sure some of you did, too, probably about 800 square feet. And we had an outdoor toilet till I was about 11 or 12, and then we finally got an indoor toilet and got a shanty and had a washer and dryer, washer inside. But it's just amazing. We forget what we've come from, and we take for granted. My kid lived in a nicer home than I ever lived in, and he said, well, I asked him why he didn't invite his friends. I said, well, Dad, we're the poor people. I said, what? Poor? And we are in Beaver Creek. Sorry, we were poor. But it shocked me. I'm going, what do you mean poor? Son, we got 2,000 square feet. I mean, we got all kind of room, you know. But anyhow, it's in the eye of the beholder, right? So I told him, I said, that's why you have to learn to appreciate what you have. Because I said, what I had, this is a mansion compared to what I had. I said, maybe you'll get to have a much bigger house when you get older because you'll be doing well too. But I said, we didn't have much, and that's the way it is. Well, see, you and I didn't have much of God's understanding until God opened our mind. Look what we got today. Look what you have. Look what I have. And we have a Bible. A lot of times we make fun of the Israelites and them, because they make these dumb mistakes, and you read about them, and you say, how could they do that? But you see, they had the cloud in the daytime and the fire at night, and guess what? We take it for granted. We take it for granted. They had God right there with them every day, and they took it for granted and complained. They only heard the word once a week. They didn't have a Bible. They went before a priest. And yes, they forgot. Yes, they were manipulated. We don't have the same excuse. We have this Bible before us every day. And I'm sure each of us have probably multiple Bibles. So if we don't use it, it's our fault. It's my fault. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame the church for not teaching me. I can't blame a priest for not making me understand. The only one I can blame is Dave Hemsley. And I have to blame him quite often sometimes because I still sin. So I hope during this time that we're getting ready for the Passover that we will look at some of the great people. Look at Solomon. He was so admired. People came to see him, and what did he do? Lust of the flesh. And because of that, what? They took him off to worship other gods. He went from being probably one of the greatest kings ever to when he left. Remember about Rehoboam and him? That's why it was in such a mess. He went from for years having it being the greatest till he started having the 300 wives and 700 concubines and allowing the gods of these different wives come into his area. And they build their own altars to their own false gods. We can't do that. We've got to make sure we don't allow the falseness, the evilness of this world come into our lives. We have to be alert of that every day. And one of the ways God gets to us the easiest is our vanity. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. When you think about that and you really process it, you can see that probably 90% of your sins come from some sort of vanity. Maybe all of them. It may not be the big root that sticks out, but when you get down to the bottom, when you really dig into what the thing was, it's like when a husband and wife have a disagreement, we'll say. All it takes is somebody to say, I'm sorry. But what happens sometimes? I'm not saying I'm sorry, it's his fault. I'm not saying sorry, it's her fault. All somebody has to do is say, I'm sorry. I don't want to fight. I love you. Those words. I love you. Three words that mean so much to everybody. How can you be upset with somebody that says, I love you? When they're sincere. A lot of things go away. That's what God says for us. We come to God and say, God, I love you. I want to serve you. He says, repent. I don't even know it's there anymore. Do we tell God we love him? Oh, I'm sure we say we're thankful, but do we always say, God, I love you. I love you for calling me. I love you for being merciful to me. I love you for being patient with me. I love you for giving your son for me, along with all the world. God is love. Let's be sure we use God's love to get rid of any vanity that you and I may have. And let's go to God's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, loving and serving our God.